I wanted to just share some thoughts from that those passages this morning to help to encourage us as we go in the days to come and with the things that we are faced with in our lives from time to time, not knowing what happens. As Brother Hall prayed in his prayer, we don't know what will happen in the future, but we know who holds the future. And we are thankful that we serve a God who holds the future in his hand. But this life urges to us all kinds of things. But in Christ Jesus, we have security in Christ, and we can find comfort in Christ, knowing that he has our back, if we can say it like that. Christ has our back. God has our back if we are his children. So that'll encourage all of us then to be faithful children of God and to, as we will sing for the invitation hymn today, it ought to encourage us to hold on to his unchanging hand. John chapter 14, the first six verses. You know, the events of this life, as I'm already saying, they can leave us disappointed. They can leave us discouraged. They can leave us sometime even defeated. And you know, Satan is very, very good at using the circumstances of this life and the negative people in this life to cause us sometime to even despair. And no one is immune from having sometime these dark, dismal days. Even those who are most optimistic and who are most enthusiastic among us, sometimes we just pass through the valley of gloom from time to time. Things just don't look so well to us. But in these passages, Jesus was preparing his apostles for his leaving them after, of course, going to the cross. And so with the shadow of the cross looming over him, Jesus wanted to assure them that God's will was being done, of course, by his going to the cross, and that his promises would remain steadfast and sure, even though he would have to die this cruel death on the cross. But knowing that after his resurrection from the grave, he would soon leave them and return to heaven, he speaks these confident words to calm their troubled souls. And so he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." What words of comfort he gave to his apostles. What words of comfort these words ought to bring to us today. What can they do for us when our hearts and our minds and our souls are being troubled day by day? When we are faced with the anxiety and with the vicissitudes of the many changes of life, how can they bring comfort to our weary souls? Well, let's look at these words. I think there are at least four major things that these words that Jesus spoke to his apostles that they say to us. And I hope that these things that the Lord is saying to us in this day and time through these words will help us in the troubled times in which we find ourselves. Number one, again, look at verse number one. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Look at that just for a moment. Let not your heart be troubled. The word trouble comes from a Greek word that means to roil or to agitate. We all know what an agitator is. You know, those of us who wash clothes, yes, I say to us, because I sometimes wash clothes. We know what an agitator does. You turn the machine on and it begins to spin and begins to agitate, and that water begins to roil around and boil around and twirl around and go upside down. And that's the way life feels many times. Life just turns us all around. It turns us upside down. It just throws us in and it pulls us, throws us out, and it does all kinds of things to us. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled or agitated." What is he saying to them? He is speaking peace to them. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be tossed to and fro. To be agitated again is like upon a stormy sea. So he's basically saying, don't worry, fellas. Don't worry. Yes, I'm going to die on the cross. Yes, I'm going to leave you. But don't worry. Be at peace. Let not your heart be troubled. And I hope and trust that those words will come loud and clear to us this morning, that whenever we go through all kinds of things in life, don't worry. Jesus has our back. Jesus is with us. You know, in a similar way, when he was with the apostles in a ship on one day on the sea, and the waves began to boil over, if you will. The winds got boisterous. And guess what? The disciples or the apostles, they got afraid. That happens to us as humans. When things like that sometimes happen in our lives, we get afraid. But Jesus is still saying, let not your heart be troubled. We find these words in Mark chapter 4. Verse number 37, the Bible says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillar, and they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And the Bible said that was a great calm. So when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, he is saying, even though you are concerned about my leaving you, and he's saying to us this morning, even though you're concerned about all of the things that are going on in your life, peace be still. Don't be troubled by it. Don't let it take you away. But you enjoy the peace that I can give you. And Jesus is qualified to give us peace. Because do you not know that that's one of the names of Jesus? We didn't know that Jesus had more than one name, did we? Jesus has more than one name. When it was prophesied that he was going to be born, in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Bible says, therefore unto us a child is given, is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Not only shall it be called wonderful, it shall be called what? Counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus' name is the Prince of Peace. And you know what the Prince of Peace is? He's the ruler of peace. He's in control of peace. So when Jesus says, peace be still, Jesus can say that because he can give peace in our lives. So when he said to the waves and to the winds, peace be still, no wonder the Bible says that was a great calm. We need to let Jesus calm our soul, calm our troubled minds, calm our confused hearts, because he is qualified to give us peace. And he can give us peace like nobody else can. John chapter 14 again in verse number 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. Jesus is a man of peace. And so he says to us in these words, in these troubled times that we experience, whether it be in our home, whether it be in our communities, whether it be in our nation, even whether it be in the church, he's still saying, let not your heart be troubled. I want to give you the peace. Jesus said these words when he met his apostles when he was raised from the dead in John chapter 20 and verse 19. The Bible says this, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Notice they were assembled for fear of the Jews. But when he came and stood in their midst, you notice what he says? Let not your heart be troubled. That's basically what he's saying. Don't be afraid. You have the doors locked. You are behind these walls because you are afraid of the Jews. But he says, peace, be still. So when there are things in our lives that make us afraid, recall the words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace, be still. He is speaking peace to our troubled lives. So number one, these words speak of peace to us. But then also, when we look at verse number 2, John chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Those words that Jesus was speaking to his apostles was speaking of the preparation on their behalf. Jesus is preparing. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Even though he was leaving them on earth, he was not abandoning them altogether. He was going to prepare a place for them. And I want to say to us this day that Jesus has a place prepared for us. He wants us to come and to live with him in that prepared place, but we got to be prepared to go. So he was speaking of preparation. This was his ultimate death. A purpose, I should say, in his death and the burial and his resurrection was to be able to prepare a place for them. It was to be an eternal home. That's why Paul could say to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16, when he talked about, though the outward man perish, he said, the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, why, we look not at things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen, they are temporal, are temporary. But the things that are not seen, they are eternal. And then he goes on and he says that Jesus has this place prepared for them. And he says that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be destroyed, we have a building of God, eternal in heaven, and is not made with hands. Thank God for that prepared place that the Lord has for us. And so when our lives again get turned inside out, think about what Jesus has done for us. He has prepared a place for us. It is an eternal place. And in that place that he has prepared for us, you notice he says again, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. That place is far better than any place that we have here on earth. Many mansions, many rooms. Sometimes places run out of rooms and they have to turn you away. Over 10,000 people, I'm told, 10,000 ladies, listen to this man, 10,000 ladies, over 10,000 ladies, I'm told, was at the conference that my wife and granddaughter went to in Nevada. Don't you know that they had to really do some calling and do some getting online to make sure that they had a room when they got there? They wanted to make sure that they didn't say, we're out of room. But it's not like that in that prepared place. There's enough room for everybody. God wants everybody to be there, so Jesus is preparing plenty rooms, plenty mansions. So we don't have to worry about, I'm sorry, we don't have any room. There is room for all who wants to go and who will be diligent, Brother Dennis, as you were teaching them about adult Bible school classes this morning, who will be diligent in working out their soul salvation. There is room for you. So when our lives, again, when they are turned upside down, think about that Jesus is speaking words of preparation. I have something prepared for you. All you got to do is be diligent so that you can receive it. Yes, indeed, as I've said, this place is far better than any place that we can have here, because anything that we have here, it is only temporary, but that place is eternal. There are beautiful roses, beautiful flowers, but eventually the flowers fade. But there's a song in one of our songbooks, it's probably not in ours, but there's a song, and a song is called Where the Roses Never Fade. And there's a beautiful verse in that song, and just listen to it if you will. Verse number 2 of that song says, in this world we have our troubles, Satan's snares we must evade. We'll be free from all temptations, where the roses never fade. The beautiful chorus says, I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season. Soon their beauty is decayed. I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. That's that city that Jesus was going to prepare. Are you going to that city? Are you being diligent? Am I being diligent so that I may end up in that city? I encourage us this morning to be a diligent people, that we can one day receive that place of preparation that Jesus has gone to prepare. So these words that Jesus spoke, they spoke of peace. They spoke of preparation. But not only that, but they spoke of a promise. And what was the promise? Verse number 3, John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful promise. Jesus promised his apostles that I'm going, yes, but I'm coming back, and I will receive you unto myself. And I want to tell you, Jesus is going to keep his promise. If we keep our end of the bargain, we'll be recipients of the promise of Jesus to be received unto him and be with him always. And you know, when he was about to step on the clouds and go back to glory, the angels reassured these same apostles that he had spoken these words to in John chapter 14. They reassured them of what Jesus had said, that he'll be back. They said this in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, the Bible says, stood by them in white apparel, which said to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? He says, the same Jesus that made that promise. That's not in the text, that's my commentary. The same Jesus that promised you back in John 14 that I'm coming back. The same Jesus, he says, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. What great assurance that these apostles would have to know again that Jesus is coming back. Since he is God, he can't lie. Therefore, we can be comforted by the fact that he has promised us that he's coming back. And he is coming back, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us therefore hold fast the profession of our faith, because he is faithful that promised. Jesus promised. God promised us that his son is coming back. But again, we must be prepared for that place of preparation, and we must be ready to receive that promise. He's going to come, the Bible says, as a thief in the night. But we need to be ready. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10 and 11, the Bible says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's talking about diligence. That's talking about making sure that we are doing what God wants us to do, so that when that day comes, we won't be on the outside looking in. That happened to the foolish virgins, remember? In Matthew 25, when the bridegroom came and when it was time to go in to meet the bridegroom, they didn't have that extra oil in their lamps. When they came back from buying extra oil, the door was shut, and they were knocking on the door saying, open, let us in. But it was too late. They were on the outside looking in. Don't be on the outside looking in, but take comfort in the promise of Jesus today that he is coming back. Let us make ready for his return. Not only do these words that Jesus said in John chapter 14 speak of a promise, but they also speak of a pathway. John 14, verse number 4, again, the Bible says, "And will I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I'm that way. I'm the pathway. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus was speaking of a path. So he had spoken of peace, and he had spoken of preparation, and he had spoken of a promise. But if you're going to receive that eternal peace and that eternal promise of that prepared place, then you're going to have to walk my pathway. I am that way. I am that way. You can't get there unless you come by me. He is the only way. There is no other way to the promised peace that has been prepared for us. No one of the Bibles would say in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved." We've got to come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So in our troubled world and in the troubled times that we have, we need to take advantage again of what God is preparing for us. And we need to be ready when Jesus comes. All other paths, you see, will come to naught. All other religious paths I'm talking about now will come to naught. We need to be in the pathway that Jesus has laid out for us. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 13. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Excuse me, shall not be rooted up. What are you talking about, Jesus? I'm talking about every other religious path that has been laid out for men to travel is going to be rooted up. It's going to be destroyed. There are many paths out there today, but we need to be like the Lord encouraged his people to be in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah said this in verse number 16. He says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you'll find rest for your souls." But you know what the next verse says? They said, "We will not walk therein." And there are so many folks today who are saying the same thing. They may not be saying it in the literal words, but by their deeds and by their actions, they are saying that we're not going to do what Jesus said. They're living by what they want to live by. They're doing what they do. And they're not all, as I say so many times, they're not all out there. Many of them are in the body of Christ, living like they want to live, pleasing themselves. I want to say to us this morning, brothers and sisters, it's going to be a sad day if we end up in the judgment like that. We'll be unprepared to meet our God. So we need to be diligent again in doing the will of God in the body of Christ so that we can hear him say, "Well done." Again, Jesus says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." And back to verse 9 of that same chapter, he says, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And you know who he was talking to and talking about? Jews, who were God's chosen folks. So that can apply to us as Christians. We can still be doing things contrary to the will of God, and it'll be all in vain. Don't be caught up again being in that pathway of destruction. Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." He said, "But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Let's be in that few. Let's be in that few that's walking the pathway that Jesus has laid out for us to walk. If we want to realize then his promise and realize that eternal place of preparation and that eternal priest, then we must walk in his pathway. And his way, again, is the church that he has purchased with his own blood. that he has only one church. Matthew 6:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wants everybody to be members of that same body, that same church, Ephesians 3 and verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ. One day that church is going to be delivered back to heaven. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 says the kingdom, which is the body, which is the church, is going to be delivered back to God. So if we're going to get back to God and be in that eternal place of preparation that Jesus went away to prepare, we've got to be in the church and being faithful members of the church doing the will of God in order that we can truly receive that eternal rest. Let us therefore labor that enter into that rest. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. Those people who left Egypt, they were freed from Egyptian bondage, and they were on their way to the promised land. But they stopped believing. They stopped being diligent. They stopped doing the will of God. And they all failed in the wilderness because they didn't believe anymore. I want to say to us this morning, brothers and sisters, let's make sure we get there. Let's just don't start. Let's make sure we get there. But you know what? That decision is in our hands. God has done all that he's going to do. Jesus has done all that he's going to do as far as making the way plain for us. The Holy Spirit has brought the word. That's what he was going to do. Now it's up to us. Well, we're going to be diligent to be able to enjoy that wonderful peace, to enjoy that wonderful place that Jesus had prepared, to enjoy that wonderful promise that Jesus made, that I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Only those who are diligent, only those who do the will of God are going to be with Jesus always. I know you want to be with him. I want to be with him. We all, I'm sure, want to be with Jesus. But we got to do the will of God in order to be with Jesus. So again, as I close this morning, as we face the times, and this is, we haven't just begun to face these times. It's been going on, seem like forever. When all kinds of things just turn our lives inside, outside. When all kinds of winds are blowing in on us. When all kinds of storms are brewing in our lives. We're frustrated. We're disappointed. We're disillusioned. All kinds of things. We're burdened down. But I want to say to us, don't let these things distract us. Keep our eyes on Jesus, because Jesus, again, he speaks to us in the midst of these times. He speaks peace to our souls. He is going away to prepare a place for us. He's promised us that he's coming back to receive us. And he has given us a pathway. If we walk his pathway, we can be with him forever. The song says, I'm done with the troubling of this world. I'm going home to live with God. Do you have that attitude? Are you going to be diligent? Why not then be diligent and do the will of God? If you stand a guilty distance from God, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do that. We've talked about that pathway. That pathway is through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let him add you to his church, the one church that you can read about in the New Testament, so that you can be on your way to heaven. How do you become a member of the church? You hear and believe the gospel, Acts 15:7. You repent of your past sins, Luke 13:3. You confess your faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 10:9-10. You go down in a water grave of baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And he'll add you to the church, Acts 2:47. You live a faithful life unto death, Revelation 2:10. And he says, I'll give you a crown of life. Would you come then and be added to the church this morning if you're not a member? If you're already a child of God, but you have not been as diligent as you should be. You have not been walking that pathway the way the Lord has laid it out for you to walk. I want to encourage you to turn away from whatever it is and turn back to the pathway of the Lord. That is through obedience to his word. Remember, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you need to confess of an erring way to this morning, we want to encourage you to do that. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, encourage you to do that. Maybe you just need prayer for strength. Whatever your need is this morning, we're imploring you, we're begging you to come and make your desires known. While we're standing and while we're singing, would you come?
Transition. Oh.